Father, we thank you so much that we can spend some time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise in your scriptures that when we open your word, that by your spirit, you speak to us. And so, Lord, this morning we come with expectant hearts, hopeful hearts, that we might hear your voice. And because we hear you, Lord, we'll be different. We'll be changed. We won't leave here the same way we walked in. And so, Father, won't you work with us now and in us now? We pray in your name. Amen. The scriptures remind us that when we are God's people, we are his treasured possession. Just feel that for a moment. Of all the things that God rejoices over, of all the things that he gets excited over, of all the things that he loves to see and do you know who is most precious to him? You. If you're a Christian here today, then you are his treasured possession. That's been our theme this term for this last few weeks, and we've been rooting that in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles or if you've got your screens, just slide, switch, turn, however you need to get there, but come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just one verse, he says, reminds us, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There was a time when we were not the people of God. We weren't. But the great news of the gospel is now you are. Is that good news? Now you are the people of God. We're his. And when we know that, when we know whose we are, it will help us to know how to live. And we'll see that specifically in that little phrase, we are to be a holy nation. A holy nation. That's what it means to belong to a holy God. That's what it means to be his treasured possession. It means to be a holy nation. Peter, as he quotes here, is quoting directly from the Old Testament. He's taking it straight out of Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. He knows, as we should know, that God established the covenant at Sinai, which formed Israel, and he formed them as a holy nation through the blood of a sacrifice. Now, what Peter reminds us is that now God establishes a new covenant by the blood not of an animal, but his own son, Jesus Christ. And that blood of the new covenant forms the church, and we are the true holy nation. A nation based neither on political identity nor geographical boundaries, but on allegiance to our King, Jesus Christ. And so we belong to a nation not defined by geography, but by spirituality. And not defined by our family, but by our faith. A nation to which every single Christian belongs. Every single Christian belongs. Every Christian in South Africa, every Christian in Zimbabwe, every Christian in Zambia, every Christian in Malawi, you're quietly saying, is he going to go through the whole of Africa? No, I want to get to Europe as well. And then I'm going to get to the States. You see, every Christian who, wherever they are, they belong to the people of God. They belong to God's holy nation. That is our collective identity. It's a collective identity. Interestingly, when Israel were called, they were called to be different from the other nations. They were called to be set apart from other people and other tribes and other tongues around them, and they were to be set apart geographically. That is, they had a special place where they were going to go and live. And that gave rise to a special culture that they developed. But when Peter says it to the church, he says it slightly differently. See, the church is still to be distinct. They still are to be set apart. But they're to do that where they are. They're to do that where they live. So here's the irony for us. We are meant to be a distinctive identity within a national identity. A distinct identity shared with family members who live in different parts of the world, but who have a common father and who have a common faith. Who politically, who socially, who outwardly, even culturally, may be very different from us. Yet through the gospel and through our King Jesus, are bound together in a common ethnicity and a collective identity. See, our identity this morning as Christians is not primarily defined by the country of our birth, but by the Christ of our new birth. An identity that you and I share with Christians around the globe. And so all the time this morning, or the equivalent of this morning, wherever it might be in the different time zones, Christians will gather. They will gather in England, and they will gather in America, and some, I believe, will even gather in Australia. And as they gather as part of our family. You and I share with them an identity, irrespective of their location, irrespective of their biology, irrespective of their cultural traditions. We're part of one big, happy family. Isn't that exciting? I sometimes think we're a little church. Do you ever feel that? We're a little church. It's okay to be a little church. Little is cozy. Little is warm. Little is friendly. But can I lovingly say to you, but we're not little. Of all the things we are, we're not little because we are part. We are part of a global movement. We are part of the family of God. It is the biggest family in the world. And you and I belong to it. Isn't that exciting? The good news is you don't have to buy them all Christmas presents. Okay? But we have to have this sense of bigness. We have to have the sense of belonging to something much bigger than just what we do in the gym hall here at Bergfleet. Of course, as we think about that, one of the questions we must wrestle with is whether or not you belong to it. We must ask that question this morning. You see, I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking even, are you here this morning? That's a bit obvious to me. I'm asking you, do you actually belong to the family of God? Do you belong to God's people, to God's holy nation? Have you, as the young folk will declare later, have you turned from your sin and trusted Jesus? Have you, by faith in the King, become part of his family? See, do you belong to it? And so this morning, can you say, yes, I'm South African, and yes, I even support Manchester United, and yes, this is my culture, and yes, this is my ethnicity, and I'm happy to be all of those things, but frankly, that's not my ultimate definition. No, my ultimate identity is that I belong to God. I'm his and he is mine, and now I am his people. Of course, as we talk this collective identity, I think sometimes for us in South Africa, the shock of what Peter's actually saying is lost on us. And it's lost on us because we live in a multicultural, a multi-ethnic society. So we're used to us all being together and being in the same melting pot and being very happy as we do that. But you need to understand that when Peter says this in the first century, he's saying it in a very different culture. And he's saying it in a very different context. See, when Peter says you are now part of God's people, you are now part of God's holy nation, he knows he was throwing a match to the fire. You see, if you belonged to another nation back then, well, that was considered a betrayal of your citizenship within the Roman Empire. You see, Peter knew that when we say we belong to God's nation, that would have been understood as treason in Rome. It's one of the reasons why a bit later, Rome will start to persecute Christians as they see them as terrorists. They see them as starting another political entity. See, Peter understands when he speaks like this, he's not just saying to you, don't you want to join a club? You know, like a book club that you join once a month and you read something in between. Or maybe a Tupperware club. Do they still do Tupperware clubs? I'm trying to reach the older folk. Do they still do Tupperware? I don't know. You know, maybe a sports club. See, no, Peter says this is not like that at all. No, this is not something you attend. It's not something you join every now and then. No, this is an identity that surpasses all identities. This transcends all cultures. All cultures. See, so often, especially in our country, we see cultural distinctives as marks of division, don't we? Different tribe, different tongue, different tradition. And our conclusion is, well, therefore we're separate. But Peter wants us to see that when we are in Christ, our collective identity unites us despite any superficial or temporal difference. He calls us to connect beyond our comfort zone, beyond our culture, beyond our country even, by reminding us we are one people, one nation. And so the call is for the church to be a united people in Christ, not divided. This might shock you this morning. I sometimes think denominations are one of the worst things for the gospel. Because we've so emphasized our differences that we've forgotten what binds us together is Christ. We're so busy focusing on the things that separate. We've forgotten to celebrate the things that bring us together. Now, we've got to fight for unity in Christ. And we've got to ask the question, well, how will we reflect that? How will we reflect that actually, even though we might be slightly different at a superficial level, we're united and we're together? I want you to think about it for a moment, that you have more in common with an Australian Christian than you do with a South African non-Christian. I know South Africans can't believe that for a minute, but that's true. You have more in common with an Australian Christian than you do with a South African non-Christian. And so somehow we've got to start to see that. Somehow we've got to start working towards giving that unity expression. We've got to stop thinking about the differences and start celebrating the unity. We've got to get across the dividing lines. We've got to make sure that our true ethnicity surpasses temporal ethnicity. See, we have, as God's holy nation, we have a collective identity. But we also have a consecrated identity. Remember, it was the passage Tiff read for us earlier. We are called to be a holy nation. And we're called to be holy because God is holy. That's the passage we read in our reading just now. We were reminded in verse 15 of chapter 1 that just as God who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. God is holy, and he calls his people to be holy too. To be holy is essentially just to be distinct from the world. Remember, that's how we understand God. We understand God is separate from creation. We understand that God is distinctly and infinitely superior to all things. We understand that God has a splendor and a majesty too stunning to behold, too marvelous to imagine. Our God is a great God. Our God is a good God. But our God is a holy God. And here's the thing. Human beings were always, always meant to be distinct. We were always meant to be different from the world and different from creation because we are the ones who bear God's image. We bear his likeness. We were always meant to be holy as he is holy. But in our sin, and if truth be told, in our stupidity, we chose to be like the world, not like God. We chose to pursue worldliness, not holiness. And so when Peter says, be holy as God is holy, when he says, be that holy nation, it's a call to come out of the world. To come out of the world, to be different, to be distinct, to be God's unique, holy people. Yes, to be in the world, but remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? We'll be looking at it soon. To be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, this is where we live. This is where we function. This is where we exist. But this is not where we must be like the world. Now, we must live an other world nationality, one that is visible in the quality and conduct of our lives. See, we are to be distinct because we are to be like God. We are to pursue his moral perfection. Remember, God is without sin. His nature is that of purity. God delights in all that's true and worthy and upright. God can't tolerate sin, and he's not neutral towards evil. And he expects that his people will reflect his purity, his uprightness in our lives. Friends, that means we've got to think about taking a gospel stand. It means we've got to walk in gospel obedience. It means we've got to think about holiness, godly sanctification, seriously. All around this verse that he's talking about here in chapter 2, he's been calling us to that. Let me read a few of the verses for you just to hear. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Excuse me. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." And in just a moment, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he'll say to us, "Abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul." See, when we're God's people, we're meant to be different from the world. We're meant to be set apart. We're meant to live different lives. Or we're meant to pursue holiness, not hedonism, not pleasure-seeking always. We're meant to live for God. Or we're meant to pursue holiness, and sometimes we must pursue holiness above happiness. Just for the record, I don't think holiness and happiness are mutually exclusive. I actually believe that the way you are happy is when you live the way God wants you to live. Several years ago, I was in my office meeting with someone. I offended her. She took great offense at me. And she took great offense at me because I called her an adulterer. She didn't like that. She got quite stroppy with me, actually, in the office. I politely said to her, I said, "Well, you've just told me that you have been repeatedly sleeping with a man who is not your husband, and you refuse to stop." I said, "That is the textbook definition of adultery." Do you know what her comeback was to me? At that moment, she turned to me and she said, "But Luke, don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to be happy?" Just so you know, my answer was, "No, not in this instance. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be holy. I want you to be remain faithful to the man you committed vows to. I want you to sleep with a man who is your husband, not somebody else. I want you to be holy." Now, here's the thing. When you are holy, you will discover happiness. And just so you know, it's a good news ending, because she eventually repented of her sin and she returned to her husband, and they have a wonderfully thriving marriage. She is happy. And she's happy because she was holy. See, we've got to be a people who go against the flow. See, that's our temptation today, isn't it? Our temptation is just do what the world does. You know, grab your surfboard and surf the wave. Isn't that what we do? Now, we've got to be a people who says no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions. Why? Because we want to say yes to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. To be God's holy nation is to be the people who swim upstream. To be the people who stand against worldliness in whatever form it presents itself. Maybe materialism. Maybe morality. We want to be the people who are different when it comes to our possessions and to the things we pursue in this world. We want to be a people who are different when it comes to our sexuality and our understanding of that and our relationships with members of the opposite sex. We want to be a people who are different in our conversations, in both what we say and how we say it, and also in our conduct, how we treat people, how we show and model love and grace and kindness and mercy. You see, to be a consecrated identity is to be a people who pursue holiness because we belong to God. And we want to show the world that we are His. We want to show that our true citizenship is not in this world, but in God's holy nation. I'm very mindful as I speak this morning, and as I say that we're a collective identity, and I say that we're a consecrated identity, and I say that the call for us is to live out the gospel, to be Christian, to be holy, to be countercultural, to be this holy nation, I'm very clear. I'm very clear that that makes our identity also a challenging identity. I understand that what we're asking for in the scriptures is not easy. I understand that if we're going to be God's holy nation, that will force us out of our comfort zone. I understand that it might even make us isolated in certain contexts. I understand that it might get backlash in certain contexts. But that is our calling. See, our calling is not to be in the world. Is not to be of the world, even though we're in the world. And so somehow we must ask, how will we reflect unity? And how will we reflect holiness? How will we show that actually we do have more in common with believers from different cultures than from unbelievers in our own culture. How will we do that? It's one of the reasons, just so you know, it's one of the reasons why we as a local church have made the decision to partner other churches in different communities. Because we're wanting to show that together, despite our differences on multiple levels, we're actually united. We're one family. It's why the ladies yesterday had a great afternoon together as they met with folk from St. Luke's Church. Why? Because we want to show that we have more in common with believers from other contexts than unbelievers in our own context. And so can I encourage you to move towards those who might not be the same as you in every way, who might be different from you when it comes to your tribe or your tongue or your tradition, but if they're your family in Christ, move towards them. Build relationship with them. Get to know them. Find your unity in Christ. And as you do that together, do that in holiness. You know, dear friends, if we compromise holiness, here's what we do. We compromise our witness. I just think about that for a moment. See, why do I say that? Because if we're saying that Jesus doesn't make us different, if we're saying that Jesus isn't able to change our hearts and to change our minds, we're actually saying the gospel is powerless to change us. And so when we compromise holiness, we compromise witness. We compromise Jesus. I want to suggest to you that that is the sin of the modern church. Compromise. It's not called compromise. It's called tolerance. It's called inclusion. It's called assimilation. Here's the thing. We compromise in favor of inclusivity rather than pursue distinctiveness in favor of holiness. If the church stops being different from the world, we have nothing to say to the world. If we stop being different from the world, we have nothing to say to the world. Now, just now, we'll go up the road and we'll prepare the young people and they'll say certain things. And one of the things that they will do is they'll be called to fight bravely against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the baptismal candidates will do. And if you have been baptized, odds are you said something similar at your baptism. To fight bravely against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we are a holy nation. That is what we do, because that is who we belong to. And so can I remind you this morning that when you are God's treasured possession, it comes with incredible privilege, but it comes with great responsibility. See, if you're his treasured possession, you are also his royal priesthood, and his holy nation. If that is who we are, make sure that is who we be. Let's pray.